Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" These words are recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 at verse 42. Jesus did not ask these questions for information. This, again, was one of the ways in which he often taught. By asking questions, it would cause men to think more clearly. I think these questions point out several things to us. Number one, I think it speaks about the importance of us knowing the truth with reference to the person of Jesus Christ. I think number two, that this helps us to understand, as John chapter 1 verse 41 tells us, that the Christ is interpreted the Messiah. In the Old Testament, the word would be Messiah. In the New Testament, the word would be the Christ. You might have a marginal reading there which tells us that this word means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, chosen by God. And oftentimes, when they were chosen by God, the one who was to anoint that prophet, priest, or king was told to pour oil on them so that people would know that this was the one that was chosen by God. Jesus, of course, is prophet, priest, and king. He is the chosen one of God. And so it's important for us to understand who this Christ is, Jesus. I think these questions are similar to the question we found in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 at verse 13. Where Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I think this question also helps us to understand the importance of knowing who Jesus Christ is. And I point out again, Jesus didn't ask these questions for information. Jesus knew who he was. And so I simply raise the question this morning, who is Jesus? I think it's important for us to understand, to know who Jesus is. And so I may pause, if I will. And I want to first of all offer my gratitude, first and foremost, to Almighty God. Because God is good. And because he is the Almighty God, because of his providence, he makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. And because of his special providence, because he has blessed us, his children, Christians, with every and all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Because in him, Jesus, he has given us Jesus Christ as a Savior. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. And the Bible also tells us that he has given us the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised to us. And he has blessed us with this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so once again, I am grateful for the kind and warm invitation of me to come and to worship and work with you in this special effort this week. Again, I thank you for the transportation arrangements. I thank my brother Donnie, his lovely bride Joan, for your open hearts, your kind and warm hospitality. And I thank you for having us this week. I have met so many of you. There are some faces that I am familiar with already. It is so good to see you, Sister Connie. And I don't want to tell on anybody's age, but there is a young student here I went to school with a long time ago. I'm not going to point out anybody's name, but nevertheless, good to see you, my good sister. And the other police people. You know, when you go to places, there are a lot of times people that you know, and then there are people that know people that you know, and of course, it's the same here. I've met many of you, and interested of hopefully we'll be able to get to meet all of you, and I'm sure that there are people that you know. That just indicates how big the family of God is. And so we're glad that you're here. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, then we're certainly glad that you're here. You're our welcome and honored guest, and just want you to know that we are opening up God's Word. It is my aim, as I pray before each time I speak, that I will open my mouth as I ought to, and that I will bring glory to the God of heaven and to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to walk in his Spirit. And by that I mean, I simply want to use God's Word as our guide for our study. And so you will benefit greatly if you will open up your Bible And if you need a Bible, then please let us know and we'll make sure that you have one. But you'll benefit if you study along with us. And so let me tell you why this lesson is so important. Because there are forces at work today to discredit Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, which I believe is destroying the confidence of men in the Bible as the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And in spite of all that the Bible reveals to us about Jesus, the religious world holds diverse views as far as Jesus Christ. There are people, and some of these are referred to as the Jesus people. They believe that there is only one God, and His name is Jesus. There are some other people who believe that there is only one God, and they say that His name is Jehovah, and that Jesus is just the first of Jehovah's creation. There is a perception of the worldwide community of Jews that is shaped by this Jewish conception of the Messiah. And they understand that the Messiah was one who was to set up a kingdom, and that Jesus didn't succeed in such, and so that the church was established, and then later the kingdom is going to be established later on. Much of this has given impetus to a false doctrine called premillennialism. And I think it's simply a basic misunderstanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And then there are those, Islam, for instance. They view Jesus as a prophet, inferior to Muhammad, just a man rejecting his deity and even denies his crucifixion. And then there is an attempt to discredit the Bible. Many historians want to, quote unquote, re-examine the historical evidence to determine if they have interpreted it correctly. But let me say this. At the center of everything we believe is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is from eternity, who lived on this earth, who was crucified, who was buried, who was raised from the dead to become our Savior, and whoever lives now in heaven to reign at the right hand of God and in the hearts of His servants and to render assistance to them from the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. Jesus knew who He was. And just as there was then, I believe even now, people have been divided over Jesus. For instance, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 7. Look in your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 7. And I know many Bible students understand when we talk about the synoptics, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or what we might call biographies somewhat, of the life of Jesus told in a chronological sense. The book of John is a bit different. It speaks about the life of Jesus, but what I emphasize are the seven sides and the seven I am statements. The book of John, specifically in chapter 7, tells us about the division that existed during the time Jesus was upon this earth. The Bible says in John in chapter 7, verse 5, his brothers didn't believe in him. Verse 12, some said he was a good man, some said he deceived the people. In verse 15, the question was, how does this man know letters? In other words, he didn't study at the feet of Gamaliel or some of the popular scribes, so to speak. But I want you to notice the answer Jesus gives in the book of John in chapter 7. Jesus says in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Let me say this, folks. If anyone sincerely wants to know the will of God, Jesus says here that they can. If we will open up God's Word. Now, there's a lot of other sources out there, but if we open up God's Word, we can learn and understand the truth. Some said that he had a demon. The question was, who is trying to kill you? Jesus prophesied about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is the one that they want to kill. Verse 25, many believed on him. Verse 40, this is the prophet. And you may have the Bible help, you might say, where the word prophet is capitalized. If you remember the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18, Moses spoke about this prophet. As a matter of fact, Peter quotes that in the book of Acts in chapter 3, verse 22 on Solomon's porch. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst his people. What Peter was saying was, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about. And this is the prophet the Hebrew writer talks about when he said, this is God's final spokesman in Hebrews in chapter 1 at verse 1. And then others said that this is the Christ, this king, this priest. There are more than 300 messianic prophecies referring to this one who would come. And the Jews were looking for in anticipation of the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 46, never a man spake like this man. So there was division over Jesus Christ even when he walked upon the face of this earth. And then yet, when we look at the seven I am statements of Jesus, Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was. And these I am statements affirm not only his deity, but it also affirms the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so there is ample evidence of us, of who Jesus is, not only in the synoptics, but also in the Gospel of John. And so again, I raise the question, who is Jesus? And I intend to answer that question this morning. And when we stop and we think about Jesus, first of all, Jesus was a Hebrew. He was Jewish. He was of the tribe of Judah. The Bible tells me, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, you look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, and most of the Jews were dark complexion and would have had dark hair and eyes. And I think it appears from the book of Isaiah in chapter 50 that Jesus wore a beard. Isaiah also tells us that Jesus did not have any native beauty that would attract people in Isaiah chapter 53. And he probably didn't have long hair, since Paul said it was a shame for a man to have long hair. I mean, you see these so-called depictions of Jesus, or pictures of Jesus, and we really don't know what Jesus looked like. As a matter of fact, Paul said we no longer know him after the flesh. But there are so-called pictures of Jesus. And a lot of people think that they know who Jesus is. A lot of times you see people wearing religious garbs or crosses around their neck, and you hear people all the time say, oh, how much I love Jesus. Some of the most ungodly people in the world. And yet they still don't know who Jesus is. I think the only exception, of course, for long hair was a Nazarite vow. John took such a vow, but I don't read anywhere where Jesus took a vow. I'll tell you what this does remind me of. It reminds me of this young man. He comes to his dad. He said, Dad, can I have a car? Dad said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll think about it. If you do this, if you clean up your room, if you raise your grades up, and if you get a haircut. And so a few weeks pass by. The young man comes back. He said, Dad, come check my room. Why is it that so many young people have problems with cleaning their room? Anyway, he comes back and said, Dad, my room's clean. He said, Dad, you can check. My grades have gone up a little bit. And Dad said, well, son, you didn't get a haircut. He said, well, Jesus had long hair. And the dad said, well, yes, Jesus walked everywhere he went to. The fact is that a lot of people think they know who Jesus is, and they really don't. You see? And so when we open up the Bible, that's what I want to do. I want to open up the Bible and answer this question, a very simple question. Who is Jesus? And so we begin our study this morning by simply pointing out, first of all, that Jesus is Creator. Again, I'd like you to open up John's account. We have the genealogy in the book of Matthew chapter 1, the book of Luke in chapter 3. But John speaks a bit different. He tells us that Jesus is from eternity, that he is eternal. He's always existed. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now let me pause. I've already mentioned about these so-called people who believe that there is only one God and that his name is Jehovah and that Jesus is the first of Jehovah's creation. These same people have written their own Bible. It's called the Watchtower Bible, produced by them, the New World Translation. Let me tell you what it says. And beginning with the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Let me tell you what, that is a mistranslation. As a matter of fact, that is corrupt. That is not what the text says. As a matter of fact, you can get the King James Version. You can get the New King James Version. You can get the New American Standard Bible, and you can get the American Standard Version. And in each one of them, it will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I simply affirm to you this morning, my brethren, the deity of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word become flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The Bible tells me in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, for by him, Jesus, were all things created. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let me tell you what, folks, no amount of evolutionary teaching can deny the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. He existed before anything was, and the fact that he is creator. Let me take it a bit further. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Don't forget what John said now. Open your Bible to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. And I got to tell you what, Brother Donnie must just love that. I got to tell you, when you hear Bible pages turn, it is music to a preacher's ears. Because it's telling me about those people back in Berea. Remember when they searched the scriptures for themselves to make sure those things were so? That's what you do when you turn pages and you look in the Bible to make sure that the things that are being said are the things that come from the Word of God. So it's kind of like what John said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let me pause. The Bible written in Old Testament, right? The word God here, Elohim, even though it is singular here, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells me the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was there, right? The third person of the Godhead. Now, what did John tell us? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was before all things. So God the Father is here, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, let me emphasize this point a little bit further. Go down to verse 26, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The plural pronouns, us, our, indicates that we're talking about a plurality. Even though we're talking about one God, we're talking about the essence of three individual personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what we have in Genesis in chapter 1. The Bible tells me at least 10 times, and God said, and it was so. That speaks about the omnipotent power of God. The power of God that was manifest in Jesus Christ when he was upon the face of this earth. The same power that we see in the very beginning, we see in the person of Jesus Christ when we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not merely the seven I am statements, but the seven signs of Jesus Christ. They emphasize his humanity and his deity as well. And again, let me point this out. There is no amount of evolutionary teaching that can take away the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when I read the Holy Scriptures, you know what I come away with? The fact that in six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you what that means. It leaves no room for organic evolution. Let me tell you what that means. That means that life comes from God. Living things do not come from non-living things. Psalm 33 at verse 6 and 9, God spoke and it was so. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, there are those who would suggest that God got his story, and over eons and eons of times, things have evolved to what they are today. Know how simple the scriptures are. The Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ is creator because he was in the beginning with God. The Holy Spirit was there. And God created the heavens and the earth. Second of all, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Savior. I want you to turn to Matthew's account. And so it is no wonder that we're looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. John tells us he is eternal. Now Matthew is going to speak to us plainly about his humanity. Why did he become a man? Why did God become a man? In the book of Matthew in chapter 1, I want you to notice, and we're just going to jump into this text. The prophet has spoken about this virgin who would conceive, and Matthew would even refer to that. This angel comes to Joseph and tells Joseph that Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, may I pause here? You might have a marginal reading here in verse 21. And oftentimes, good Bibles have a marginal reference either in a center column or somewhere at the bottom with reference to how to illustrate or define or illuminate a word. Now, next to the name Jesus in verse 21, the marginal reference tells me that the name Jesus means Savior. And so Jesus is obviously Savior. Notice, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, how difficult can that be? And to further illuminate that, look at 1 Timothy in chapter 1 at verse 15. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 at verse 15, the Bible is helping us to understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then you look in the Bible in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 at verse 16. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh. Well, why was God manifest in the flesh? Well, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I think many of us are familiar with John 3:16, and oftentimes it's used and misquoted and misunderstood. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so let me say this, folks. Jesus, he didn't come to this world just to make the world a better place or to simply raise the standard of mankind's moral concept. Jesus came to save people from their sins and from the horrors of hell. He came to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed. And I tell you what, if we get nothing else out of this life, we need to understand who Jesus is. He's not just some historical figure. He is the very Son of God, the one who offered himself on Calvary. And if you haven't noticed, each one of the gospel accounts records the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And every first day of the week, God's people assemble and they gather together to remember the simple death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know why? Because he is the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. And here is a question that every last one of us needs to ask ourselves. Is he my Savior? Have I allowed Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? Do I know what the Bible tells me I need to do in order to be forgiven for my sins? Because there's a lot of conflicting things that people are saying out there that one needs to do in order to be saved. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Just say the sinner's prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Remember what Jesus said earlier. Remember when people said, "How did this man know letters?" Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine." How? You got to open up God's word and you have to understand what God says. If God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, then God has a plan, obviously. A simple plan of salvation, or referred to as the scheme of redemption, to help people understand what God's will is. This plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, that when men sinned, that there would be a remedy. And over time, we see in the Old Testament signs and shadows and types and prophecies about this one who would come. And eventually the one who came and died on Calvary's cross. And it was consummated when Jesus says, "It is finished." And then the Holy Spirit took up residence and begin to reveal what Paul called was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery what God was doing and what God continues to do today in reconciling men unto him. And so we can open up the scriptures and find out who Jesus is. He is the Creator. He is Savior. And Jesus Christ is Lord. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, this is the conclusion of the sermon that Peter preached. "This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Let me tell you what the word Lord means. In a common vernacular of quote-unquote gangs, if they were referring to the Lord, they would be talking about the one who is over all. Well, Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Corinthians about meats that's being offered to idols, "Though there be gods many and lords many, yet for us there is only one God." Who is he? He is the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord simply means sovereign. And we're not just talking about a title. We're talking about one who has power, one who has authority. In the book of Matthew in chapter 28, in giving final instructions to his apostles after he had been crucified and raised from the dead, Jesus says, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so he has all power. In other words, he has the right to tell us what to do. Not only has the right to tell us what to do, but he also has the right to expect obedience. And what that means is that all legislative and executive and judicial power is in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what this means, folks. It leaves none for the Pope. It leaves none for Joseph Smith. It leaves none for Ellen G. White. It leaves none for Muhammad, Confucius, or any other man. No group of men, no hierarchy, no council, any other. And let me tell you how important this point is. Of all the issues that are dealt with in a religious circle, of all the questions that might be asked, that may come from the Bible, I'm going to tell you what the heart of all the issues that we face, even though we may be dealing with symptoms, with some of the issues that come up, about marriage and divorce and remarriage, about a woman's role in the church, about acceptable worship, about what is the plan of salvation, I think the bottom line is a respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, ironically, we have a lot of people who talk about how much I love Jesus. And even back then, people were divided over Jesus, remember? And even Jesus made this statement in the book of Luke in chapter 6, verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It's inconsistent to call him Lord and not do what he says. And so I pause and I ask the question this morning. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you call him Lord because he reigns over you? Have you allowed him to reign over you? Do you do what he says? Have you done what Jesus says one must do in order to be saved? Do you do what Jesus says one must do in order to worship God acceptably? Do you live and understand your individual role and your responsibility to the local church, to your home and your family, as one who is a citizen in whatever community that you live? And whatever we do, God reigns over us in every area of our lives. And so he is Lord. He is sovereign to those who have submitted their will unto him, just like he did to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Who is Jesus to you? And last but not least, Jesus is judge. Again, turn to the book of John in chapter 5. The book of John in chapter 5, I want you to notice at verse 22. John 5 at verse 22. The Bible says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to judge. I know people look at passages like this and say, only Jesus is the one to judge. Well, that's a lesson for another time. But we're talking about the final judge. We're talking about a day referred to as the day of judgment. Look at verse 28. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They who have done good to the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let me tell you what this means, folks. That there is going to come a day when Jesus will speak, and if you haven't obeyed him up to now, you will then. He's got the power to speak to the dead. even though they may be those who were dead in their sins and trespasses. As a matter of fact, he says the same thing here. That when the Son of Man speaks, those who are dead will hear. Let me tell you what, folks. When we understand that Jesus is the final judge, and that we are going to stand before Him, and that God has given us all the evidence that we need in order to be prepared for that great day, because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or evil. In the book of Acts in chapter 10, before the house of Cornelius, Peter stood up and declared the same, that God has made Jesus Christ the judge, the final judge of all men. And I know that this is not an exhaustive study. There are so many other places and so many other things that we could point out as far as Jesus. But I think this is sufficient enough. Perhaps if there is one here today who have not answered these questions that have been addressed, I want to raise one other question this morning. What must I do to be saved? I think that's an honest question. Don't you? When I look in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 12, again on Solomon's porch, here is a simple statement. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You know what that helps me to understand? It helps me understand who Jesus is. That He's a creator. That God Himself become flesh to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son came to this world and He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He was qualified to be the perfect sacrifice. Though He were a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obeyed Him. When John the Baptist was commissioned as a forerunner to Jesus Christ, Jesus, He tells John the baptizer. And at first John refused. But then Jesus responds, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus wasn't baptized for the forgiveness of sins because He had none. But being the author of eternal salvation, He is helping us to understand what is right in the sight of God. Why baptism? Whether we understand it or not, it's a command of God. I think we can link baptism with the forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38. We can link baptism with the forgiveness of sins in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and many other passages. But what must a person do in order to be saved? All we have to do is look at the Gospels, and we can listen at what Jesus says. We need to hear the Gospel. We need to believe the Gospel. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to live faithfully unto death. Not difficult to understand who Jesus is if you really want to know. And so whether you deny it or not, He is the Creator. And so I ask you, He is the Savior. Have you allowed Him to save you? He is the Lord, and He rules over many. Let me ask you, does He rule over you? And He is the judge. One day He will judge every last one of us. And for those who have responded to the gospel and have lived faithful unto death, they can look forward to hearing those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Enter into the joys of your Lord. If you're here this morning, you know who Jesus is, but you haven't obeyed him. Allow the things we've talked about this morning to cause you to move, to do what the Bible simply says one must do in order to be saved. If you are a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel. You haven't been living the way you know you ought to live. You've not allowed Jesus to rule your life. Allow him to become first. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your heart. Allow him to reign on the citadels of your heart. And I tell you what, you'll have the kind of faith that withstand any kind of trial or any kind of test. You'll have the kind of faith that will trust God, help you to get through the difficulties of life, restore your fellowship with God and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can look forward to those things that God has in store for all of his people. I hope these things have helped as we have raised the question. There's a lot of religious confusion out there about who Jesus is. But to understand Jesus is very simple. If we open up his word, the answers are here for us. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come now while together we stand and sing.